Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God on a Sunday morning. Summer is here, right? Okay, I know, like Pacific Northwest, you're like, yeah. You're more like, camping season is here, right? And for me, it's more like summer is here because I'm a Louisiana boy. So I'm like, yeah, bring it. Let's go, right? So I'm really happy. You might not be about the heat. To balance things out, I'm not so happy about camping. Right? That's my wife. I'm not the biggest camper. Right? So, do you. I'm not going to, don't let me, when they say the kids say, don't let me harsh your mellow. Is that what they say? Is that a thing? Okay. I'm terribly out of date. I'm sorry. I will refrain from using verbiage that is generationally inappropriate. I think I've heard this somewhere. Right? I'm sorry. In any event, though, happy summer. It's cool in the way to be. It's good to be in the house of the Lord during the summer. With respect to announcements, a few things. Number one is don't forget, Great Commission giving through us ends tomorrow. Okay, so if you want to give to the Great Commission Fund, remember CMA, Christian and Missionary Alliance, we try to make sure that all of our missionaries are fully funded on the mission field. Right, we want to make sure, and so we do that from here in the United States. We send in money to be able to make sure that they are able to give all of themselves to the ministry of the gospel, wherever they are, however they're doing that, however the Lord is helping them to reach people who don't yet know Jesus. We want to make sure they can give all of themselves to that. So we raise money for them here, and that's our system. And we've been doing since even before we were a denomination. We were just a missions movement. And so thank you for your generosity. Our church tries to be generous in this regard. And so tomorrow's the last day you can give through us. There is giving you can still do through the CMA. Right. So this is like through Journey. Tomorrow's the last day. Through the CMA, I think it runs out through the end of the month or something like that. We will have information out for you through Journey Weekly for like kind of if you want to go extra innings, you needed more time. That's fine. To give through the CMA, I think runs through the end of the month, but we'll get you that exact date. So you know what that is in case you want to still give to the Great Commission Fund. Also, keep a heads up. We have some summer opportunities for community service that are shaping up. Also, for just hangouts. So that's coming. So look alive. I know that you know some of our things shut down. Men's breakfast will resume in September. We have some of our youth ministry will start up again in September, but then also we'll ramp up for service and also for community service and then also for fellowship. So be looking out for that coming up here at Journey, right? In any event, let's turn to the Word. We're going to pray because we need the Lord as we turn to the Word of the Lord. Let's go ahead and seek Him together and let's pray. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we declare dependence upon you. We declare dependence upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our minds so that we can discern your word and what it say to our hearts, and then also how we might put it into practice individually and as a church. We declare, Lord, that we expect you to show up because you have done that, because of your faithfulness, not because of anything in us, but because of your great faithfulness and your awesomeness as our Lord and God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sanctifying us through the Word. Please have your way in and through us, the power of the Word of God this morning, in the great name of King Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We got a series that we're kind of doing every other week. Right, so we have a series that we're calling Jesus is Lord of the Church, which is kind of just a very, if you're a Christian, very obvious statement. If you're a Christian, it's very difficult to disagree with that. I hope you would not, because he is the great Lord of our church. And but at the same time, we are delving into some of the implications of that. What does that mean? We can say Jesus is Lord of the church. What does that mean? And especially if you think about summer, I'm going on sabbatical soon, but that's not the only thing that's happening. Our church is led by King Jesus, and we're looking forward to what he's going to do in and through us for the summer. So that's actually the big theme is Jesus is Lord, and that's cool. And we are going to follow his lead into what he's got for us, not only in our church, but outside of our walls for the summer and also obviously beyond. We're always trying to do that. So we wanted to emphasize that during this season. And it's kind of been every other week because we started at the very end of May. And we had Communion Sunday. Now we're back. Next week will be Father's Day. So dads, we got you. Fear not. You will not be forgotten. And we got something cool for you as well. And then also, we will round out on June 28th, the last installment of this, I guess, a mini-series, Jesus is Lord of the Church. That's what's happening right now. Today's installment comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So after you get there, you're digital, you're analog, we got you. But 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9, if you want to turn there. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Scripture, so go ahead and read with me. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." A lot of you know I came to the Lord at 19, and I was in college, and I had started going to a really good church. It's a great church, a little bigger than ours, not like a mega church. And it was in my neighborhood. The Lord was so cool in his sovereignty that when he started to really work on me at age 19, I lived about a 5-minute, maybe a 7-minute drive from this church, right? And then over time, we moved. And you know where we moved? We moved within walking distance of this church. I mean, you want to talk about God doing stuff, right, in your life. And at the time, it didn't dawn on me if this was happening. I was just going to church. I was like, oh, cool, I can walk to church now. Yada, yada, yada. You know, and I didn't realize, like, man, look at God. God's like, you know, I'm going to move you even closer, right? 5-minute drive is not close enough. Let's do about a 10-minute walk. How about that? And so there I was, lived in this neighborhood with this great church. And the church had age diversity like ours. But the skew on the median was older, even though I was in college. There were a few people my age, right? I'd say the median age was something like 55, right? But there was still age diversity. There were people who were a little bit older than me, you know, a little bit under 55, a little older than 55, right, in the church. And it was a great place. I'd walk in, you know, the older ladies would hug me, right, and everything. And they'd call me baby. In the South, everybody calls you baby, right? It doesn't mean anything. It means I like you. I'm being hospitable towards you. There's no deeper meaning to read into that. Everybody calls you baby. And so I come in, they love to see me. And I loved the church. I wasn't a believer yet. I was going to church, but I liked it. Part of it is because I went to religious school, so I kind of knew what to do. You know, I knew the motions. I liked the songs, that kind of thing. And I was comfortable around older people. I was very comfortable around older people. I didn't think older people were weird or that something was wrong with the church, that there were so many older people around. You know, like I said, there was still age diversity. It just wasn't like targeted towards me, right? The overlap wasn't with my age group. But I was comfortable. I liked them. I talked. I didn't avoid them. I actively engaged them in conversation. They'd come and talk to me. We'd have these good conversations about just life, you know, and college, and what's that like? And they'd ask me all kinds of questions. They were genuinely interested in me. And I think that goes back to is I grew up in large part with my grandparents. My parents divorced when I was young, really young. And my dad just kind of skipped out. And so my mom needed some help and support. And so she went back home. Right, and my grandparents took us in, and for the first few years of my life, I remember growing up with my grandparents. You know, and I hung out especially with my grandmother. I mean, my grandmother, you know, like when you really like your parents or your grandparents, it's like they were angels. Like in my mind, my grandmother was perfect. Right? Now that's clearly not true for anybody, but in my mind she was, right? You know, she'd stay up late with me and watch all kinds of movies. You know, I watched spaghetti westerns with my grandmother. She'd be like, hey, turn on that Clint Eastwood movie. I was like, okay, grandma, huh? Right? Not realizing, like, how weird is this? Right? Kung Fu movies, horror movies. Yeah, I look back and it's like, man, I should have probably, somebody should have been overseeing some of this when I was growing up. Later on, I was like, I need to not watch these kinds of movies anymore because I follow Jesus. But there I was watching like all these movies, a lot of which involved like an action and sometimes violence with my grandmother. It was like some of the best memories in the world. She was like smoking a cigarette and would be in the kitchen watching her stories, right? I learned like all the soap operas and all the names, like the villains and the heroes and the soap operas, like my grandmother, right? And it was just a cool time. She was so amazing as a person. She was a great cook. Just awesome person, great hospitality she showed to the neighborhood. She was wonderful, right? And so when I came in the church, it was like, oh, you're like my grandmother. Oh, honey, I'm home. This is so cool. Yay, right? And I think there's something to think about when we come into a church, any church, is that think about what our previous experiences, how they shape us for church, for good and for bad, right? It's not just one way. I think it's a lot of times it's both, right? How do our previous experiences shape how we experience and see Jesus' church? Because it's a big deal, more so than we realize. Most of the apostolic letters in the New Testament are helping people to acclimate to life in the church, new Christians, right? Helping to see like, okay, in some ways this place is like what you know from family. That's why they use family metaphors all the time, because people knew what family was, right? And then you'd be like, okay, in other ways, not, yeah, we don't worship Zeus here, no. We're not cool with sexual immorality here, no. Yeah, that can't work. God's got something better for you. Let us explain what that is, right? All kinds of things is basically getting people acclimated to church because we all got baggage. Some of that baggage actually is good. Some of it, not so good. Some of it's just different. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just different, right? And so for us, it's good to think about how do our family relationships shape how we see and experience church? How do our previous experiences, good or bad, with Christians and with the church, how does that shape how we experience the church that we're attending or the church that we're members of, right? How do our allegiances to certain political ideologies, remember, this could be good or bad, how does that shape how we see and experience the church? How do our cultural backgrounds shape how we see and experience the church? These are important. And if you think about it, a lot of the letters from the apostles to the early churches, that's what they're about, right? It's a lot of what they're about, including the passage before us, right? In the passage before us, obviously the language it's used is highly negative because you're basically getting the sense that, oh man, these guys had some baggage they brought to the church that you got to do something with it. It's got to come under the shadow of the cross, right? And so our passage is set up this way. These are competing views of the church. When you read 1 Corinthians, you see that there's a lot of competing views that the Corinthians have of the church, and they compete with what Jesus wants and what the apostles know that Jesus wants for the church. There's a lot of competition. And so that's why Paul has to say, oh, not so much, not so much. No, no, oh, no, stop doing that. No, okay, right? Because they have competing views about how the church works and what the church ought to do and who's in authority in the church. And a lot of that for the Corinthians has to do with their background. It's the cultural context of not only the Greco-Roman society in general, but Corinth in general. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you want to boil our passage down as to how we're going to break it down, these are competing views of the church. There's a competition going on here. And Paul is looking to set the Corinthians straight and to say, hey, you guys have a wonky view of what's happening here, well, what the Lord is doing, who we are, who I am, who this guy Apollos is. You have a wonky view of what's expected of you. You have a wonky view of power in the church. And so he's tackling that head on. So you read Corinthians, you're like, good grief. Wow. These people had a lot of issues. They did. Right? They did, because they had a lot of cultural baggage. And it directly collided in a lot of instances with the gospel. It directly collided with the lordship of Christ over the church. And so they needed a lot of correction. As I said before, new Christians make poopy diapers. Right? It's just, they do. Right? And so that's what you're seeing when you read a lot of the apostolic material, but I'd say especially the Corinthian letters, right? This actually, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There's actually three letters. We don't have actual 1 Corinthians, right? What we're reading is actually 2 Corinthians, because he'd already written them before, and then 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. So you know it's weird when it's like, wow, you're a three-letter church? Whew, okay, you know. Man, it's kind of like, you know, mom has to upgrade. She starts out, she's like, she's got to correct you. First, it's like she grounds you. Then it's the slipper, right? And then the last resort, it's the belt. Yeah, right? Got to upgrade. Well, you have three, there are three letters for a reason, right? Three letters. But deep affection. Deep affection. Paul loves the Corinthians. He planted this church. He loves them. And he's fighting for them. He's not fighting against them. He's fighting for them, right? And that's what we're seeing here, even in this letter, right? So it's competing views of the church. Let's look at the first view. The first view is an unspiritual view, an unspiritual view. It's a view focused on human power and no growth. Human power and no growth. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans? What's happening here? This is a view that is unspiritual, and it's based on human power and no growth. Why do I say that? Well, number one is Paul tells them not spiritual, right? In verse 1, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. That's what unspiritual means, right? Unspiritual is a very targeted term for Christians. It does not just mean that you're of the material world versus the spiritual world. It means you don't live by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit given by God. Whoa, you. That's brutal, especially for a Christian. It's like, wait, we were given the Holy Spirit for the exact purposes of continuing Jesus' purposes in our lives now that he's physically gone, so we can be disciples of Christ, even though he physically is not with us. So to have a Christian not living by the Spirit, it's like, whoa, you're not being a disciple. Right? You're not living as God's child. This is a five-alarm fire. Right? Five-alarm fire. Not led by the Spirit. They're also immature. Right? I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. They're immature. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child when you're a child, right? When we're children, we act like children. Like, what else would you do, right? When you're 5, you act 5. When you're 10, you act 10. When you're 15 and you act like you're 10, your parents look at you and say, act your age. Act your age, not your shoe size. Act your age. Grow up. Right? You're not acting appropriate to your age. You are therefore immature. You're not childlike, you're childish. Grow up. Right? Paul's saying, you're not as grown up as you should be. In fact, you're not grown up at all. He calls him infant. He didn't even say you're an adult, but you act like a teenager. You know, there's all these people running around right now with midlife crises. People are like, 50 is the new 25. That's another way of saying, you don't want to grow up, Peter Pan. You're trying to pull a Peter Pan. All right. Paul's like, no, you're not even an adolescent. You're not even a teenager. You're an infant, right? Or you are infants. Been there worldly. Verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Right? They're being like the world as opposed to being like Jesus. Right? So, unspiritual, immature, childish, and from the world. Right? Why? What are they doing? Right? I mean, those are pretty terrible charges. Somebody levels those charges at you, even on an individual level. If somebody just said you were unspiritual, it'd be terrible. But he has three shocking charges against the Corinthians. You're unspiritual, you are immature, and you're worldly. Wow. Yikes. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. What's the big deal? Well, he says that here's why. Verse 4, he says, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? That's the crux of it. That's the crux of it. And that compels us to get into the background. You have to say, what are they doing? Why are they saying this, right? It's because of context and cultural baggage. It's the baggage they brought into the church, and this is not good baggage. Right, the Corinthian culture had a patronage system where wealthy individuals would act as patrons to specific people, and they would give them money, and they would give them prestige so that the patron could get something out of it, right? It was a patronage system. And the Corinthians were used to that, and they brought that view into the church, right? So here's how patronage worked. We see this even beyond the biblical times in, like, let's say in Western culture during the Renaissance. Part of what sparked the Renaissance actually in Europe was actually the patronage system, right? So you look at 15th century Europe, there's the family called the Medicis, right? In Italy. The Medicis were in Florence, Italy, and they rose to prominence in banking. They made like gobs and gobs of money in the banking industry. And they revolutionized banking to this day, actually. They really did revolutionize banking. And they became some of the wealthiest people in all of Italy. And they really were kind of like unofficial rulers of Italy, right? Unofficial rulers. And they ran Italy for a long time, especially Florence. And they funded artistic masterpieces. They funded artists, right? Botticelli's Birth of Venus, Michelangelo's Tomb of Lorenzo de' Medici, Donatello's bronze statue of David. Those are the Medicis, and other ones too, right? Other great works of art. And that's cool. There's a cool side to this patronage thing. It's like, wow, you funded all that, right? That's really neat. The Catholic Church funded great works of art, great buildings, great feats of architecture. They were patrons. That's wonderful. There's a catch, though, with patrons. Patrons are kind of like philanthropists, but they're more hands-on. They kind of want to direct how you do things, right? So the Medicis at times would have the artists put them into the art, right? Now, some of it was a wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You might not know that the Medici was in there, but it was a way to be immortal, you know? You're in a Last Supper painting. You're in a piece of architecture. You're immortal, or so they think, right? This is a way of exerting control. The Catholic Church did this sometimes. It was a way of asserting church supremacy. via the arts, right? This is patronage. This worked this way in Corinth. And the Corinthians brought it into the church. And they, among other things, begin to view the apostles as patrons. So it's like, well, wait a minute. Peter walked with Jesus, right? If Peter baptized me, oh boy. Right, he's my patron. Ha ha. I'm baptized by Peter. I'm awesome. You? Yeah, you just baptized by Paul. Whatever. Whatevs. I know he founded our church and everything. Whatevs. But like, he didn't walk with Jesus. Right? He's kind of like the baker's dozen disciple. Number 13. Hello. Right? Not as cool. Right? Or some people may be like, well, I got baptized by Paul. That guy, he's the founder of this church. That's right. So that means I'm good. I have prestige. I have power. Not like the rest of you. You got baptized by Apollo. So who's that? Some dude. Right? He got saved way later. He's not even Jewish. That kind of system. Patronage. Right? People thinking that we own stuff in the church and forgetting that. No, God owns the church. The owner is the living God. It's his church, not ours. It's Jesus' church, not ours. But when you have a patronage system, it makes you forget that. You forget all about that. Right? That's what's happening here. It's a patronage system that is just obliterating the church because it's this misuse, it's this misunderstanding of power dynamics, status, prestige, and not only that, people are using this to kind of move up in the church, right? They're using people like Paul and Apollos to say, I'm with you, I'm with Paul. I'm moving up in this place. I'm with Apollos, who is actually a really good preacher. He is great with words. I'm moving up. I'm with Peter. I'm moving up. You make me a deacon right now. Right? I should be an elder right now. I should be on board. Yeah. Run things around here. See? That's how this worked. And Paul's like, nopey, nope, nope. With a side of nope sauce. Uh-uh. That ain't working, bruh. They're trying to move up in the church, but ironically, as they try to move up the ladder of success in the church through patronage, they prove themselves to be moving down the ladder in maturity. They're moving up politically, they're moving down spiritually. Infants, worldly, unspiritual, no Holy Spirit. Eugh. That's terrible. That's awful. That will lead you to spiritual train wreck. That could mess up your eternity. No. They're acting like groupies instead of grown-ups. Right? They're groupies. You know, you got these folks who, I kind of admire this a little bit. They follow around a band. Right? Like there used to be a band called Fish. Anybody remember Fish? They were an instrumental band. They were actually quite good. And they were like kind of this generation's Grateful Dead. And I mean, people would follow them. Like get in a van, and wherever they toured, you'd go do the Fish thing. I was like, look, man, I like a lot of stuff. I like a lot of things. I ain't doing that. Because I got a life, right? I ain't trying to do that. But people follow these bands, right? And well, just like they got all the merch and they might even know some of the bands and they just follow groupies. Groupies. Right? And you could argue maybe there's a low level version of that that's healthy. There's a high level version of that that's not. But groupies doesn't work in the church. Right? The Corinthians want to be groupies, but they don't want to be grown ups. And Paul's like, you need to grow up. Because Paul's not making groupies. Apollos isn't making groupies. Peter isn't making groupies. And Jesus Christ is definitely not making groupies. They're making disciples. Right? And Paul knows he has to put his foot down and say, let's get rid of this right now. We are not your patrons. And you don't belong to me, and I don't belong to you. And the church doesn't belong to any of us. It's God's. See? So he counters with a spiritual view, right? He counters with a spiritual view of the church focused on God's power and our growth. We move from human power, no growth, to God's power, our growth, right? Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Right? If the kind of mover and shaker mindset is unspiritual, immature, and worldly, then we can assume that the opposite of it is spirit-filled, mature, and heavenly. Heavenly. What does he tell us about God's power in our growth? Well, he wants them to see differently. He wants them to see himself, Paul, and Apollos as servants and role players. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. He's like, look, we're just servants. That's it. Right? That's all we are. We're just servants. Servants of who? Servants of the Corinthians. We serve you. And we're glad to do it. We serve you. We like doing that. We're not your overlords, and we're not your patrons. Right? We are your servants. Then also, more importantly, we're servants of the Lord. Right? We don't belong to you so that you can move ahead politically. We belong to Jesus. Not you. Right? I am not your apostle. Right? At least not in that sense. They're servants. They're also role players. His only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Right? He's like, look, we both just play our role. I was a church planter. He did. Paul planted the church. Read Acts to see the background there, right? Apollos came along and watered. It's a farming metaphor, right? Everybody does something different on the farm. It's a family farm, right? Everybody does something different. Apollos came after Paul, and he watered. He taught well. He preached the gospel, right? And he raised up disciples. Praise God. They both played their part, and other people played their part as well. Peter had a part. All kinds of people had a part to play. Lots of people who we'll never know their names. God does, right? Lots of men, lots of women. We will never know their names. God knows their names, right? Everybody has a role to play. That's what Paul's emphasizing here. He's like, I'm just a role player, man. I'm a servant. I'm a role player. I did my job, right? Apollos did his job. Stop exalting us, right? Stop exalting us. He wants them to see God as the author of growth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. His point is, look, if we got a farm here, if you're a field, and we are farmers. We can plant all day. We can water all day. If God doesn't make things grow, done. Done. Nada. Zip. zilch, nothing, right? It's like watering and planting on terrible soil. You could do it all day. Nothing's going to happen, right? It's like watering and planting with no sunlight. Good luck. You could do it for years. Nada. Right? So he's like, we are nothing. Because it doesn't really depend on us. It depends on the Lord. He makes things grow. So why not focus on him? Why not focus all your energy on him as opposed to this whole patronage thing and power and ladder climbing? Why not focus on him? And why not focus on growth? Because that's what he wants from you. Not to move up, but to grow up. He wants them to see himself and Apollos unified in God's mission. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We're one. We're one. Now, you are rewarded separately. Right? But, okay, you're rewarded separately, but you work together. Right? You work together. You have a singular focus on the mission of God. And the mission is to grow disciples into Christ-likeness. Not groupies. Grown-ups. Lastly, he wants them to see the church as God's field, God's building. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Some of your translations say God's temple at the end there. It's actually right too, so you're probably more accurate. And then later on in the paragraph afterwards, he moves to a temple metaphor, right? And the point there, that the whole point with verse 9 is it's God's, right? That one possessive there, God's, not ours. God's field, God's building. We work the field. We build on the building, but we are not the owners. God is. Focus on him. See the church that way. Not a moving and shaking apparatus. Not a status-seeking apparatus. This is God's place. This is God's place. Right? How do we bring this together? Simple. The Lord's church runs on God's power for our growth. The Lord's church runs on God's power for what? For our growth. Not people power, not patronage power, not move up power, not one upmanship power. God's power. The church runs on God's power for what? For our growth. For our growth individually and for our growth collectively. Right? That's how the church works. And that supersedes all power. That supersedes all agenda. Right? All of our agendas disappear. All of our power seeking disappears. This is about the Lord's church running on God's power for our growth. How do we live with this? How do we live with this? Well, the first thing is to have a focus on growing up. Growing up versus moving up. Right? The Lord wants to grow all of us up. All of us have been growing. I'm hoping, right, that we could point to, we could say, you know what? I may not be all that God wants me to be down the road by the time I die, but I'm not what I was. Right? And not just not what I was relative to your conversion. Right. I'm not what I was 5 years ago, in a good way. Right? Or you can say, I'm not what I was 6 months ago. Praise him, that's growth. I'm not what I was a year ago. Praise him, that's growth. Right? Whatever growth track you're on, God wants us to grow. Not merely move up in church, not substitute a shadow mission for the growth mission. He wants us to grow by the power of King Jesus, to be like Jesus. And that's also the church's primary mission, is to grow disciples by the power of the living God. Grow up, don't seek to move up. Don't substitute a shadow mission for the real mission. Don't do it. It's easy to do. It's easy to do for pastors, right? We could do it. We could say, you know, I want to do this. I want to see this thing and that thing happen. And yeah, because I read this book and I got this vision. Right? Sometimes there's good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be cynical. There are good things that pastors have in mind, and there are great visions and all kinds of stuff that bless God. Yes, praise Him. But we got to be careful. We don't want to have a mission that competes with the Lord's. I want to do this. Well, will it collide with making disciples? Well, I don't care. It'll make us bigger. Yeah, but it'll make you shallower. You'll grow wide, but you won't grow deep. Which means you will grow goofy. Right? And you'll invite all kinds of nonsense into that apparatus. Right? I want to pursue this thing or that thing, or I think this theological point is the most important. Well, it might be important, but it may not be the most important thing on the face of the planet. Will it make disciples? I don't care. I got a bee in my bonnet. Well, it looks like you need a beekeeper. You need a holy beekeeper in the name of King Jesus. Let's get you a beekeeper. Right? He put the whole beekeeper suit on and let's control them bees in your bonnet. Let's cool you out a little bit, right? He even had the little smoke thing the beekeepers have, right? Keep the bees off. Yeah, we'll get you straight with the bees. It's easy to create a shadow mission. It's very easy, even for pastors. It really is. God wants us to grow up. God wants also to see the Lord as our growth engine. The Lord is not merely one who gave us holy fire insurance when we came to know Jesus. Get you out of hell. Okay, I'm out of hell. Whew, I'm heading to heaven. Yeah! Let me go do this thing or that thing. It's like, nah, he saved you to his lordship. Meaning he's running stuff, right? And if he's growing you, he's the growth engine. One-upmanship isn't. Move-upmanship isn't the growth engine. The Lord himself is. Let him grow you his way. His way. Getting into his word. Being like King Jesus. Carrying your cross on a regular basis. Saying no to the kingdom of me, my, and I. Saying yes to the Lord. Is saying yes to other people, saying yes to people in the church, saying yes to people outside the church, saying yes to the things that the Lord would have you say yes to in the way that he would have you say yes to them. The Lord grows his people. The Lord is the growth engine. He doesn't just give us a growth engine. He is the growth engine. We also need to see the church leaders as servants for our growth, right? Church leaders like myself, we are not rungs on the ladder to upward mobility. We're not. Right? We are the Lord's servants. And our goal is to grow you up. Right? That's what we do. That's our whole thing. Grow you up. The question all the time is, are people growing? And how do you know? Are people growing into Christ-likeness? And how do you know? Right? That keeps me up. That's a 3 a.m. question in my mind all the time. That's 3 a.m. Are people growing? How do I know? Right. That's our goal. Lastly, and this is especially true for us leaders, you need to see the church as God's field, God's building. It's God's, right? It's God's, which means we can't waste time making groupies. I can't waste time making groupies, even though I'm up front every Sunday morning, right? We need to make grown-ups. Not groupies, but grown-ups, right? Podcasts are cool. YouTube is cool. Sunday morning's cool. Books are cool. All these kinds of things. But if we're not making grown-ups, I mean, we're settling for groupies. And the Lord says no. Right? We make grown-ups in Christ, not groupies for ourselves. That's the way it is. And there's no other way. Right? That's what Paul's putting on the Corinthians. That's what he's putting on our hearts. Right? Something to constantly remember in terms of how we are to see the church. However we come into the church, whatever our baggage is, and there's some good baggage, there's some bad baggage, there's some in the middle baggage. Right? Whatever it is, right? If it competes with making grown-ups for Christ, it's got to be crucified. If it competes with God's ownership of the church, it's got to be crucified. Right? And if we allow the Lord to do that, if we do it ourselves, if I do that myself, even as a leader, and crucify my own grandiose visions that don't necessarily lead to grown-ups, right? Then the Lord will do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine he would do. The Lord will bless. The Lord will grow. The Lord will shock us and astonish us with what he'll do. If we could just say, it's yours, I'm a servant, have your way. These are your people. I serve in your field, your temple, have your way. Take the wheel. I'll ride shotgun. If he could have that, the Lord will do more than we could ever imagine in us individually and in life of our church. Amen? Praise God.